This morning, we turn in our Bibles to the prophet Micah in the Old Testament. Micah chapter 2. As we've finished a long series of messages from the prophet Isaiah, I thought it was fitting that we now turn to his contemporary or his colleague when we observe the Lord's Supper during our morning worship time. Among the nine Micahs of the Bible, this Micah, the prophet, whose name means "who is like the Lord," was the prophet from Moresheth in southwest Judah. He's considered the prophet of the poor, or the prophet even of the middle class by one person. Like Isaiah, Micah prophesied during the reigns of Jotham, of Ahaz, and Hezekiah, which means that from this span of 742 to 687 B.C., Micah may have ministered for 55 years as a prophet. His overall message, like Isaiah, exposes Israel and Judah for their many sins. He declares God's judgment against them, the coming captivities. And yet, like Isaiah, he sets forth the hope of salvation through the coming Messiah. Having announced and lamented the judgment of God in chapter 1, here at Micah chapter 2, he's speaking of what we could call land grabbers, people that have been seizing property from people and thereby impoverishing them because of it. Astonishingly now, these same people are whining that God is going to take their coveted property and he's going to give it to the Assyrians and to the Babylonians. And so what they're doing is they're trying to silence Micah and all the other prophets. They so reject God's word that they would gladly hire a preacher whose sermon is about the benefits of drunkenness. The truth is that they need Micah's message. The book itself is divided into three sections. There's chapters 1 through 2, there's chapters 3 through 5, and then there are chapters 6 through 7. Each of these sections is prefaced by the appeal, "Hear." And so with that, let's give attention to the Word of God. Micah chapter 2. "Woe to those who scheme iniquity, who work out evil on their beds. When morning comes, they do it, for it is in the power of their hands. They covet fields and then seize them, and houses, and take them away. They rob a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am planning against this family a calamity from which you cannot remove your necks. And you will not walk haughtily, for it will be an evil time. On that day they will take up against you," it seems to be Micah, "a taunt, and utter a bitter lamentation, and say, 'We are completely destroyed. He exchanges the portion of my people, how he removes it from me. To the apostate he apportions our fields.' Therefore you will have no one stretching a measuring line for you by lot in the assembly of the Lord. Do not speak out," so they speak out. "But if they do not speak out concerning these things, reproaches will not be turned back. Is it being said, O house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord impatient? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to the one walking uprightly? Recently my people have arisen as an enemy. You strip the robe off the garment from unsuspecting passers-by, from those returned from war. The women of my people you evict, each one from her pleasant house. From her children you take my splendor forever. Arise and go, for this is no place of rest, because of the uncleanness that brings on destruction, a painful destruction. If a man walking after wind and falsehood had told lies and said, 'I will speak to you concerning wine and liquor,' he would be spokesman to this people. I will surely assemble all of you, Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep in the fold. Like a flock in the midst of its pasture, they will be noisy with men. The breaker goes up before them. They break out, pass through the gate, and go out by it. So their king goes on before them, and the Lord at their head. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as the word of God is read and now to be preached, we ask that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church. Give us the mind of Christ and make for us to benefit from what we hear and consider today. Give us all readiness to act on the things we hear, treasuring these things up in our hearts that we might practice them in our lives and bear the fruit of what would be pleasing in your sight. Give your blessing, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, have you ever had to defend yourself? Maybe something that you did, something that you said, something that is true about yourself and that you think is known and is pretty obvious. We might say something like this: do you think I'm that kind of person? Or maybe we'd say, don't my actions show otherwise? In today's verse, God is, it seems, defending himself against the criticisms of the people in Israel. He says at the end of verse 7, which is our concentration today, do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? The implied answer is yes. Yes, they do good to those who walk uprightly. The scriptures make it very clear that God is good and God does good. The psalmist was as much correct as he was concise when he said at Psalm 119, verse 68, you are good and do good. That is profound theology, simply stated. God is good, and so he does good. God is good. He is never bad in any way. Everything that God has ever thought, ever wanted, ever done or will do is only good. According to the modern expression, all the time. That is God. Psalm 135, verse 3. Praise the Lord, for he is good. How often do we hear throughout the Psalms that refrain, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good? Even the prophet Nahum, when he's preaching judgment to the people, even here says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the time of trouble. God is good. The Father is good. As Jesus said to the rich young ruler, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. The Son is good. Remember, he says of himself, I am the good shepherd. Not once, but twice, in a manner of several breaths. The Spirit is good. As David prayed, Psalm 143, verse 10, let your good spirit lead me on level ground. God, by his very nature, as his very personhood, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the very essence of what is good. And because God is good, God does good. In our particular verse, we're led to see that God's words, the very word of God, does good to him who walks uprightly. In other words, there is a particular kind of person about whom, and upon whom, and in whom, and for whom God's word has a special good effect. It's the person who walks uprightly. Well, you may say, isn't that every person? Every person walks uprightly. That's what we do as people. What then does Micah really mean? Who is this person really? The person who walks uprightly is a person who walks by faith and in obedience. That's what that expression means of the person who walks uprightly. In short, he or she is a believer. This person is someone who hopes on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. He's someone, too, who wants to obey God. Someone who wants to please God, to honor God, to delight in Him, and this out of a living and saving faith. That's the person who walks uprightly. The proverb, Proverbs 14:12, gives a wise insight about whom Micah is referencing. It says, "He who fears the Lord walks uprightly." Notice there that there's two aspects of this person. He fears the Lord, and he walks uprightly. There's something going on in his heart prior to his walk. Think of a few people in the Bible. Enoch, prophesying all the way back in the seventh generation from Adam about the day of judgment, as we're told in Jude 14. It says in Genesis 5:24, Enoch walked with God. Why did he do this? Why didn't he go the way of murderous Cain or adulterous Lamech? It's because Enoch was convinced that sin is real, judgment is real, death is real, and therefore, fearing and believing the Lord, he walked with God. That's why. Because he believed, as the psalm in 2 Corinthians says, because he believed, therefore he spoke. This implies that he believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and so he was not, for God took him. He is a sign to us that those who walk with God have an inner conviction about him such that they set their sights not only on him, but what life is to be like with him in his own presence. They think on a different world to which they are destined and to which God will take them. God's word did this man Enoch much good while walking uprightly with him. But there's not only Enoch, there's Noah. It seems that Noah heard from his parents, certainly his dad, about the themes of sin and death and judgment. His father, the godly Lamech, not the other Lamech from Cain's line, the godly Lamech, his father, intentionally named Noah, which means rest, saying, "This one will give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands from the ground which the Lord has cursed." You look at Laman, in between the lines here, and you see him grieved by sin. You see Lamech pained by the consequences of sin. He saw it every day and in every way. Here he is groaning over sin. We can see him telling Noah about all the hopes that God has in his purpose for Noah, because by revelation, God had him prophesy that Noah would give rest. Lamech was a believer. He was a believer in the promised Messiah. For Noah, to him, was a picture of Christ the Savior. This is what Noah is to Lamech. And so it was that Noah, being raised and in childhood hearing these words of God, now to stand as a full-grown man, was surrounded by a world of violence and immorality. Just like Lamech. But what do we read of Noah in this setting? We read as Genesis 6 gets going and describes the wicked and their violence and sexual immorality. And yet it says of Noah, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. How did this come about? As Micah says, God's words do good to those walking uprightly. There's Lamech who helped him. There's Noah, who walked along with Enoch. These were believing people hoping on the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom God's word did good in their walking uprightly with him. God was their very Savior. There's not only Enoch, and Lamech, and Noah, there is Abraham. You look at Abraham, and God, of course, had called Abraham from the Ur of the Chaldees. He wanted him to leave his relatives, go to a land that he had promised him in chapter 12. And he's going about in his travels, he's doing his livelihood and all that his life is. And then in chapter 15, God made a covenant with Abraham, pledging to give him not only descendants in proportion to all the stars that he had seen that night, but he also promised to give him righteousness by means of faith in the word that he heard that night. He's been all over the promised land, been traveling in and out it. He's got footsteps all over this large plot of ground. And God's words have been doing him good in all of his walking. But then God sets before him another kind of journey. It's a longer one. It's one that's more worthwhile even, because God had been preparing him for this. You go from Genesis 12 to Genesis 15, and then you come to Genesis 17, and God says to him, "I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless." Walk before me? Is this some sort of Abraham on a leash? And it's the possibility that Abram's going to stray and foul up all of his calling? Hardly. It is God calling Abraham to more of the same walk by faith, believing the promises, opening up for him new paths to take. And so God then spoke to him in that chapter about circumcision for these sons that he had mentioned back in Genesis chapter 15, sons he didn't have, and with a wife who was too old to have children. As Genesis 18 and Genesis 21 then show, God's word did good to Abraham as he walked uprightly with God. What do we read of but Isaac, born to Sarah in her 99 age of life? No, it wasn't Eliezer. It wasn't Abraham doing it his own way. It was as he walked uprightly with God, believing the promises, looking to Christ, that God then did good through his word of promise to Abraham himself. From Ur of the Chaldees to a promised land, now with a promised son, an heir. If Micah were there with Abraham and Sarah, he would have said, "See, God's word does good to those who walk uprightly." The same is true to all of you who believe. You look at Psalm 84, verse 11. "And though you may not be translated into heaven without seeing death as Enoch, you may not be called to build an ark through which your family will be saved. You may not be promised a child when you're too old to have one, but Micah's words are true in whatever way God is pleased to apply them to us." Psalm 84, 11. "The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from the one who walks uprightly." The beginning of your life in Christ is grace. The end course of that is glory. And in between those bookends, God is writing a large story of how day in and day out, with your upright walking by faith in Jesus Christ, God is going to give you good after good after good. Nothing is he going to withhold from you. You think of all those good things of grace. Well, I hope that you've taken time and reflected on all the good things that God has provided for you the past year. Has he not met us in times of need with health trials? Has he not granted the gift of children? Has he not helped us in school? Has he not opened up new depths of knowing Jesus Christ, new opportunities in which to serve him, ways in which we've grown to know what it is to have a living faith, a praying faith, applied before the throne of grace, and God open up the windows of heaven and provide? You've had opportunities. You've had rewards to your faith. Our seats have become more filled this past year. God is very much one who is serious when he says, no good thing will he withhold from one who walks uprightly. It's sad to read of Hebrews chapter 4, with those who heard the word of God, we're told, but it did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith in those who heard. And that's what Micah is addressing. He's addressing people who are not mixing faith. They're resisting the word. They're saying, we're going to continue in the ways of sin. We're not interested in avoiding judgment. But Micah is saying to them, God's word will do good to those who walk uprightly. It would be sad for the Apostle Paul, as he said to the Romans, that his heart was burdened and grieved for his countrymen, because they're doing the very things that Micah's people were doing. They're rejecting God. They're rejecting the word, which would be the means by which God would bring them good as the reward for faith. But they would not have it. People who walk uprightly, then, are people who believe. They believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe the gospel. People like Enoch and Lamech and Noah and Abraham. But the question here then is, do you walk with God? Do you walk with the living God? You may take a walk with your spouse or your friend, and along that walk you may talk about many enjoyable things. You may have smiles together. You may laugh. You may enjoy the fresh air and what is around you. But do you walk with God? Do you walk with him? Through the course of your day, are you going it alone, or are you walking uprightly with a conviction that God is with you through Christ? Are you walking uprightly? Or are you the kind of person who's just hunched over with burdens upon burdens? Burdens because of maybe your ignorance of what God has said in his word. And because you're not reading the scripture and you're not filling your mind with such so easily empties as if a sieve because of all the distractions of the world. A Martha type person where you're busy with banging of pots and the clutter and the storm and stress of life. And meanwhile, there's Mary who is listening to the word of God. And Jesus says, this will not be taken from her. Are you the kind of person that's not walking uprightly in this sense, but you're hunched over because of various burdens? In this case, maybe ignorance. Maybe it's unrepentant sin. Sins that you've not said, Lord, I need the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit to lead me away from these things. Lord, convict me of sin is not something you're praying. And so the word of God, even as you read it, you're not reading it so that God will do something in your heart to conform you to Jesus Christ. You're not looking good for this dangled blessing, which is so exhilarating. You're hunched over with the burden of unrepentant sin. Or maybe there's the burden of doubt. And you know what the Word of God says, but you just don't think it's for you. You're a weak believer who's saying, well, I'm just not good enough. In my Christian life, I'm not as mature as that other person. And I tend to doubt that God would treat me in this way, or that God would use me in this way. And surely, no. Is it the doubt or is it the burden of fear? that you just will not go where God calls you to go because you're afraid. You're afraid of consequences. Maybe in taking a stand for the Lord, you're going to get criticism you don't want to face. Maybe it'll lead you to associate with certain people that, well, that's going to affect how other people see me. We have all sorts of burdens that weigh upon us and lead us and in some way keep us not to walk uprightly. But do you walk with God? Are you concerned not what people think of you, but you're concerned for what God thinks of you? I say to you, walk with God. Walk uprightly. I don't say just go for a walk. I say walk with God. Walk in communion with Jesus Christ. Now, as sort of a second point, you might think that Micah's emphasis is on this person who walks uprightly. In some ways it is, but it's not as if it's, wow, look at this person walking so uprightly. Just look at the straightness of his torso. Just look here at the position of his head. God is going to really bless this person for upright walking. The emphasis is not really on the person so much as it is the God whose word does good to those who walk uprightly. We can't put these things out of kilter. They're both together, and the priority is the God who is at work in the person by his word. God's word does good to him who walks uprightly. Do you know that God has always been doing good to the person who walks uprightly, even before creation? You can read about it in Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul begins by saying in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons according to the kind intention," or literally, according to his good pleasure, his good decree. God, even before creation, was in his counsel between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, putting together this will, as it were, that involves all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would eventually walk uprightly. God redeeming them from their sins, that they could stand before him. His good pleasure. There in eternity, the very counsels of the Godhead had to do with good to those who would walk uprightly. Even there at creation, as God steps down, as it were, from eternity into history and says, "Let there be light." And God, with that same word, speaks, and the creation of the world happens, where all of this drama will take place in the salvation of sinners. And that's emphatic throughout Genesis chapter 1. God spoke, the psalm says, and it was done. He commanded, and the world stood fast. Another psalm speaks of the voice of the Lord doing things in the natural realm, putting deer into labor. Things happen when God speaks. And so there at creation, as God, after each day, spoke a facet of creation into being, then saw that it was good. Then we come to the end of the chapter, and God saw all that he had made, which, remember, came into being by his word. And then he says, "It is all very good." God's word does good to him who walks uprightly. Just look at the creation about us. Every day is beautiful. I don't care what the meteorologist forecasts about a gray day in Syracuse. Every day is a very good day. You look at the world about you and you see the glory of God and these snowflakes coming down right now. Just even the pitter-patter of the rain and its dropping reminds us that God around us is caring for everything about our world. He's making it so that our food will be daily bread to us. And then as we look at those raindrops that we look out the window and see, and we see the flitting of a bird taking cover, and we're reminded that God has provided that resting place for the sparrow. In fact, he knows when every sparrow falls to the ground. God cares for everything about the world. He has spoken it for the sake of us who in Christ would walk uprightly. Therefore, even since then, in terms of redemption in Jesus Christ, God fulfills his good word concerning him. It's wonderful, this phrase, good word, as it appears in Scripture. You find it at Jeremiah 33 as Jeremiah is preaching about the new covenant, the gospel. And he says at Jeremiah 33, verse 14, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and Judah. In those days and at that time I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, to shoot up, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth." The very coming and the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was God doing good by his word, fulfilling it and sending the whole reason for his eternal counsels, for our everlasting well-being. And Christ, of course, would come. And in that body, he would work our salvation by keeping the law. And then as the ultimate act of obedience, dying at the cross. So that by his active obedience of law-keeping and his passive obedience of suffering, we would have a complete righteousness wrapped up as a gift in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what can Paul then say to those who would believe and walk uprightly? But God has worked all things together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. It's no wonder that the psalmist would say, in reviewing and summarizing Christ's redemption, "You, O Lord, are good and ready to forgive." God's goodness is displayed in the preaching of the good word of the gospel, that if you then believe on Jesus Christ, your sins will be canceled, all of your debts, your guilt before God forgiven by the blood of Christ. And that's why Micah's words were good for Israel. What is Micah doing here? But in the face of resistant, sinning people, he's saying to them, for God, "Do not my words do good to those who walk uprightly? You sinners, you're sitting here saying, 'Do not speak out.' Well, of course I'm going to speak out. It's too bad that you've done all this to these widows and these innocent people, because when I tell you about your sins, that is God displaying his goodness, that if you turn from those sins, he'll forgive them. I'm not going to stop preaching. Don't God's words do good to those who will walk uprightly? His word will do you good. I'm not going to not preach against sin to flatter you. I'm going to tell you about your sins so that you will be saved." And so it is very good that this word was preached through Micah to Israel. It's very good. You think of all these people who now have a sold sign, or really a taken sign, on their house, and they're impoverished. And they see not only this man, Micah, raising his voice on their defense, but they see that God is the one who's on their side. And that word that Micah is preaching is a good word to those who are walking uprightly. And that's a picture of what Jesus does for you. when by the malice of Satan, by the bad works of ill-meaning people, you're mistreated and you bear the reproach of Christ. The Holy Spirit uses the word in such a way that we are comforted. God is on our side. And so God's word to us is a good word as we walk uprightly. It's not only that we have the defense of Christ always holding forth good words to us, it's that we have the power, the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit at work by that word in us. God, the Holy Spirit, applies his word to you, a good word, as you walk uprightly. Now we stumble, and we're not always straight. We get tired, and so we bow over. Or we may walk at times in the Christian life with a slump. Or we trip, and our uprightness and our sense of balance gets put off. But the Holy Spirit comes, and he brings the Word of God, and he balances us. He conforms us more to the image of Jesus Christ. If you want to see how the Holy Spirit works in a person's heart, you look at Psalm 19, verse 7 and following. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, or transforming the soul. He's turning over the ground so that that fruit of Psalm 65 will bear in our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many other things for the simple and for the weak, and such things for the people of God. He comforts you with a sense that the Father accepts you for the sake of Christ. You are walking, not being steady, all the same. Psalm 119, verse 39. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your ordinances are good. God, by his word, means to comfort you. The Holy Spirit in saying, yes, there is sin, but look here, there is a Savior. And he once was here, and he went to the cross, and he went to the grave, but he is out of the tomb, and there he is. Do you see him? All these ordinances that I'm telling you about are that as much as you look at yourself, you will more look at Jesus Christ. And say with these words, turn away my reproach, because your ordinances are good. They've shown me Jesus Christ. God's word does good to the one who walks uprightly. Not only throughout your Christian life, but especially then, at the end of it. These are the words that you can say as Joshua himself did. Today, he says, I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God has spoken concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. You can look back at your Christian life when it comes time for you to lay down your body and take one last upright step into glory and say, God has never failed. His word has only done good for me in all my life's walking. It's never failed. His promises have always been there, true for me. We can take encouragement about God's word doing good and our upright walking. There's a wonderful testimony to this in Micah himself. It's 100 years after he had died, and people still remembered Micah's preaching. It's over there in Jeremiah 26, where Jeremiah is preaching the same message. He's actually preaching Micah 2:01, because the time now is closer to that captivity. And Jeremiah gets up to preach, and he basically says, God is going to destroy this temple. You've been sinning after sinning, and you will go to captivity. Well, the priests were in an uproar. And just like these land grabbers here, They want to put Jeremiah to death. But there were people that were following the word of God. And they remembered Micah's preaching. It had gone down 100 years later. And they refer to Micah's instance as a way of defending Jeremiah. And they said, God spoke through Micah. And now Jeremiah is speaking the same. Do you see how the word of God 100 years later did good for the people in their upright walking? They were believing Jeremiah's message. They were hoping for the Messiah and the new covenant. If we're committed to God's word and we relay it to others, if we pass it down to our children, 100 years later, who knows who's going to be impacted by the good that God's word does to those who have walked uprightly and have raised up generations after them to do the same. I think another application is that God's word has to be something that we examine about ourselves, that we say, is God's word having a good effect on my life? Is God's word having this good effect on your own life? Examine yourself on that. That is the principle that God says. His word does good to those who walk uprightly. Is it that the promises of God don't ring true to you? Is it that its commands don't lure you? The grace of what Christ has provided, the preaching of the gospel, doesn't draw you closer to God? Friend, could it be then that it's because you're not walking uprightly? And God is speaking over here, and like sometimes happens to us, when we turn away from who we're talking to, they don't hear. God is speaking as you walk uprightly, but if you're turned a different way, do you then really hear God? Is it having its good effect in your life? Is it, as Hebrews chapter 4, that you're not mixing faith with what God has preached? What does your conscience say about this? If you would have God's word do good in your life, you must mix it with faith and walk uprightly. We have to be engrossed in these things. People that are heartily engrossed in anything, they often have a ready sense of what's being accomplished. They see the progress as they're right in the thick of nailing together whatever project, of sewing whatever quilt, of walking whatever place and going back and forth over a certain project. And as they're doing it, they're saying, oh, it's almost done. It's taking shape. This is looking good. That's the way it is with the Christian life in relation to God's word. We have to be engrossed in the things of walking uprightly. You have to put your heart into it. You have to give it your all. And as you do this walking in the things of God, the word will bear much fruit and do good. I think at the outset of this new year, what Micah said at the end of verse 7, this ought to shape our thinking and our aspirations. Are we looking for good through the word of God? This year, are we of a mind to be praying for conversions, that God would do good to we who are walking uprightly, that others would come from their hunched over, bowed down, fallen state and walk with us? Are we expecting God's word to make us more holy with this particular besetting sin? You don't have to continually struggle and fall under the weight of sin. The Christian life is maturity. It's getting a better grip. It's getting a clearer focus on Jesus Christ. Are you expecting, are you praying for the work of God in 2019 to be doing good things again in different ways than God did it in 2018? In the end, I wonder if you agree with what God has here said. Remember, this is not merely Micah. This is God who is speaking. And so as much as you've heard me as but an echo of Micah, remember at verse 7 that this is God who is saying this. Do not, or if we could update it, don't my words do good to the one walking uprightly? This is God that's speaking to you. And God is saying, is this not the case? Focus then on the word if you're to focus on me. And if you focus on me, you're focused on the word. Do you believe that God himself is appealing to you about what he seeks to do through the word of God in your life? Are you hearing him in all this? Do you have ears to hear? Will you give yourself to upright walking that you see God's good words bringing good to your life? That you see God, who is good, doing good. And you see yourself, who is not so good some of the time, receiving good by this gracious God. Yes, God's word does good to those who walk uprightly. And so, welcome to 2019. Christ, lead us on. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the scriptures. And we're thankful for the way that you, as if waves coming up on a beach, remind us of the sound that you relentlessly make to hear the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. The grace, the salvation, the provision of your Spirit to those who have ears to hear, that you have good planned for your people. We ask, Lord, that you in this new year would open our hearts to the wide spectrum of your good plan, how it encompasses everything about our lives, and in particular that we might see it and have it all through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that we would be filled more with him, and that in our every sermon we hear, our every study we attend, our every day that we open the pages of Scripture and read, that, Lord, you would advance your kingdom in our hearts, and that in every step that we take, it would be heavenward, it would be filled with knowing Christ more, and having a sense of how privileged we are through the blood of Christ by your grace. Make us now, as we feed on Christ in the supper, to have a real conviction, a more clear sense of your favor to us. Bless us in view of these things in this new year. Crown the year with your goodness. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.